All right. Good morning, church. Welcome. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. So good to be with you guys this morning. Special thanks to Megan and Aaron for leading us in worship this morning. Yeah, awesome. Giving the band a week off, which they need. Awesome to worship with you guys. Hey, also wanted to, deacons, come on down and serve us. We're going to take offering now. But wanted to say thank you to you guys for making Easter Sunday awesome, for all the new folks that came. I know last week I was just walking around before and after both services and just saw so many new faces, right? And there's a lot of things that we can't control about their experience, but the one thing that we can is how friendly and welcoming we are. And it was so fun to watch you guys just connecting with people and saying hey and giving hugs and being awesome like you are. So thanks for doing that. It's so fun to be a part of a church that loves people and welcomes them into a place that might not be comfortable for them. So thanks for doing that. A few things that I just want to just kind of put out there in front of us. First is this, 6 weeks ago or so, we had a new members class, and we decided we're going to welcome our new members today. So if you were in that class or joining the church, would you just stand up so we can just look at you? And yeah, let's give these guys a hand. We welcome them. Awesome. I want you to stay standing. Stay. Just let us look at you because you guys are awesome. I got choked up at the 9 when we did this, right? Because I think sometimes we don't understand what a powerful thing the local church is in God's economy. And when any individual says, I'm going to stop being just a consumer of spiritual goods, I'm gonna make a shift, and I'm actually gonna like yoke myself and choose in and like bring all of myself and be a contributor, right? That's a huge shift, right? And the kingdom of God wins every time a person does that. So thank you guys for doing that. Thank you for doing it here. We welcome you and we love you, all right? And thanks for letting us look at you for a long time and loving on you. So you guys can go ahead and take a seat. Give them a hug. Give them a special welcome after. We are blessed to have them. Another thing, we've got a volunteer luncheon that's happening on May 19th. If you're volunteering somewhere here, you probably have received the email. Just make sure you respond just so we know how much food to get. Okay, a couple things. You guys are always asking, what can I pray for, right? What's going on here? What can I pray for? Here's a couple things that we're going to ask you to pray for, all right? The first thing is this. You guys know that we are launching a one-year internship program next year. And we've got four young people, two guys, two girls, who are giving us a year of their life, which is legit, right? Maybe like 1.5 to like 2% of their life. Not 2%, that wouldn't be a very long life. Okay, they're giving us like a percentage of their life, which is serious, right? And they've decided to join us in seeking the welfare of the city, and we're just gonna start some stuff, and we're gonna be around and be Jesus' hands and feet and see what happens, okay? Now, one of the things I'm going to ask you to pray for is we're looking and just asking that God would give us, and I don't mean that it has to be for free, but as a church, we're looking to purchase a duplex, which means it's one house, one roof, but two separate living quarters, preferably in like the West Hill neighborhood, which is one neighborhood towards downtown. And I've been looking at houses for about 5-6 months now, right? Because we're doing some things in the neighborhood. And I'm just going to ask you guys to join me in praying for the right specific house location where we can stick these interns and then God can just start doing some stuff, right? So just join me in praying for that. And don't send me houses. I know all the houses that are out there. Don't send me houses, but pray. If you know somebody that's got a house looking to sell and they haven't listed, all right, you can send that stuff. But just asking you to pray. And then at some point, we might get a total rehab house. Then I'm going to be calling on y'all, and we're going to swing some hammers, right? So we're looking for a rehab. We're looking for move-in ready. I don't care. We're looking for the right place, okay? So pray about that. Here's the second thing. You guys know, right? We launched this year. We want to seek the welfare of the city, right? And then we talked about the manner with which we want to do that, looking at Jonathan and his armor bearer, is that we want to do that in risky, courageous ways. And so we, this year, we're just starting to do some things. And one of the things that we're doing is right now, literally, we have filed with the state of Ohio to start a community development corporation, which simply is, it's a separate legal entity from our church, but man, they're going to be like brother and sister. We're going to be twinsies, right? But the community development corporation allows us to partner with and to do things in and around the city that just being a church isn't going to open those doors. And so the first thing that is going to go under the umbrella of this community development corporation is we are starting a lawn care initiative. Okay. So Brock Kurtoy, come on up. As Brock's walking up, here's what's going on. Come on. One of the things that we want to see happen in the city is we want to get into relationships with people. We want to disciple and mentor people in the context of providing employment and jobs. Brock, come on up here. And so Brock, just on Friday, left his business job at an athletic apparel company, left it, and is going to head up this lawn care initiative for us. And so what we want to do long term, right, is we want to see this thing grow. We want to see we want to see multiple crews out there mowing grass and mulching lots and doing all kinds, cutting trees down, because this guy can do it. We want to see that grow, and a community development corporation allows us to receive income from doing that work. And that income allows us to come alongside people and employ them and mentor and disciple them while we get to work shoulder to shoulder with them and pay them, okay? So it's like we get paid to disciple people. It doesn't get any better than that. So the city of Akron has given us a contract for 125 abandoned lots on the west side, right, which gets us out there in the neighborhoods doing good and rubbing shoulders with people that we don't get to rub shoulders with, okay? So here's what I'm gonna ask you to pray, right? We're asking you to pray that this thing just grows like crazy, because we would love to see that happen. And then here's the next thing we're gonna ask you to do. We're gonna ask you to become the largest sales force in Northeast Ohio. Okay, which means that, right, there's a couple hundred of us in here. You guys know people. You know pastors that run churches, as do I. You know business owners that have buildings that have grass and mulch beds all around them, right? If you would be so kind as to just allow the Lord to bring people to your mind, and then when the Lord brings them to your mind, just call them, text them. When you see them, say, hey, I'm a part of this church. We've got this community development corporation. We're doing a lawn care initiative. We want to employ people and disciple them, mentor them, and love on them while we're paying them. If you would be so kind as to let us come in and just bid your job, right? We want to meet what your current cost is or reduce it. We think we can do that. Would you allow us to have a conversation with you about that, right? So now I knight thee, the sales force of the CDC Lawn Care Initiative, because we want to see God just continue to do things. So Brock, thanks for having the courage to leave your job and to launch this thing for us. So we're pumped about that. And then our interns are just going to just run with some stuff and see what other things we can add under the umbrella of the CDC, and that's going to happen all next year. So pray about the duplex, pray for this thing. You are now the sales force of the Lawn Care Initiative, so let's work that. And I'm just going to ask us to join right now as I pray for all of these things. And as you pray in the coming weeks, just continue to lift these things up before the Lord. All right, is that good? Can we do that? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you've called us to be your church. God, we have gathered here this morning because we believe you have something for us, because you're good and you're always giving. So Father, this morning we've come to give. We also know that as you are faithful to give to us, you also call us outside of these doors to be your hands and your feet. And so, Father, we're just going to ask you as your corporate body, your church, your people, Father, that you would lead us and give us, God, the right house for our interns. God, we're asking for a duplex. God, we'd love to see it in West Hill, but we'll take it wherever you think is better than that. But would you lead us to the right house to put these interns in, God, that they would just have a monumental impact on the neighborhood. God, we want to start doing that. So please put us in the right place. We're just asking you to do that. And we know that you want to. So we put it before you. We're just going to wait and see what you do. Father, as we're proactive, lead us and guide us to the right place. God, also, we ask that you would bless Brock and this lawn care initiative and the formation of this community development corporation. We want to see 1,000 different things coming out of this, God, that help us to bless the city and to get in relationships with people that we're not currently in relationship with, and to mentor and to disciple and to tell people about Jesus as we're blessing them, God. We pray that you would bless this thing and that you would open up new doors for this thing to grow real quick, God, for your glory and for our joy as we partner you in seeing your kingdom come. We ask you to do that. God, thanks for loving us so much. And God, we pray that you would minister to us again. Speak your words in the ways that we need to hear them this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, special treat for you guys this morning. Coach Boyd, come on up here. Give Coach a welcome as he teaches and leads us this morning.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Wasn't really in rhythm. I appreciate there was some excitement maybe over this side. So as always, we're going to kind of go through that again. Amen. Good morning. There you go. You're getting better. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Good day? Good day. Good. That's good to hear. Just a couple personal things before I kind of get going. This Tuesday, Stacy and I will be married for 14 years. Amen. I'm pretty sure that's how she feels too. She feels very blessed to be married to one Kemp Boyd. So the good Lord has blessed her without a doubt. So I can say that she's not up here for this service, so I could kind of get away with those little things. Another thing, man, very excited about what we're doing as a church. I think the internship and our CDC, that all that stuff is good, man. And let's kind of lean into that together. It's a reason why it's called the body of Christ, and not the right arm of Christ or the left arm, but it's the body. So let's just keep one another up in prayer and keep, you know, our pastor up in prayer and just what God is doing and how he's using us, amen. There's so much gifting and talent within here, man. So let's just keep moving together, amen. All right. Brian asked me a couple of weeks ago, say, hey, man, you mind kind of getting up? And it's kind of that halfway or kind of that break for him. Easter was just phenomenal, and there's a lot of prep time and things going on. I said, yeah. He said, well, you can go wherever you want. You know, you can stay kind of in the Blessed series. You can kind of venture off into something else. And I said, no, let's kind of stay there. I love the Blessed series because I'm really a fan of the Beatitudes. That's what I like to say, the Beatitudes. And so me being a coach, my mind goes to, if there's a heavenly locker room, the Beatitudes are on the wall. All right, okay, this is a good group here. Everybody's like, yeah, I can get down with that. So the Beatitudes are on the wall, man, and it's just that, man. It's just about being, right? There's not a lot else to say about it. It's just, hey, man, be this. And so what we're going to talk about today is Matthew 5 and 6 about, hey, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Another translation says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I like that one better because I like the afterword. The after for me is almost, I'm in pursuit of, or I am pursuing righteousness. And so a quick little story. When God showed me that Stacy was my wife, I began to pursue her. And probably a little stalkerish type of way, but it's okay. We all brothers and sisters here. But I began to pursue her, meaning that when church was over, I would walk her to her car. And I'm sure she was like, well, who is this brother walking me to my car? I appreciate the walk, but who is he? And so I had to have a conversation with her and say, hey, listen, you may think I'm in left field and crazy, but man, God, I believe, showed me that you're my wife. And luckily, she didn't hit me. She didn't run the other way, but she leaned into it all the more. And so it made pursuing her a little bit easier. And so then it became long conversations on the phone because my pursuit now was at a high level. Because I really trusted and believed what God showed me about this woman. And so I feel the same way about, you know, when you hunger and thirst for something, that's a whole different level of things. Like, I've been hungry before, right? And I've been thirsty before. I've been so thirsty before that where I'm drinking water or fluids and I'm almost not just drinking it, but I'm eating it as well, amen? Because I'm that thirsty. In the same way when it comes to hunger, man, I'm so hungry that, man, it's like I'm not even chewing, but I'm just swallowing, amen? Because I'm that hungry. And so when we think about, man, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we can simply take out righteousness and say, I am hungering and thirsting, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Jesus. Amen. Because he is righteousness. Yes, yes. He is the standard of what is right in the world. Amen? Amen. And so there's an action that we have, because it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then the second part of that is a promise, for you will be satisfied, or they shall be satisfied and or filled. And so Jesus is not like us to where he has to distinctly say or identify, hey, this is a promise, because he's Jesus. Now I have to make promises. Have just, you know, my children make promises. Asa comes to me and says, hey, Dad, listen, if you let me go outside to play basketball, I promise that I'll wash the dishes when I come in. Jesus don't have to do that. He don't have to say, hey, for blessed are those who hunger and thirst after me, for I promise you will be satisfied. He don't have to do that. His word is his word. And we identify his word as his promise. Amen? So it's really awesome and it's great, man, because that scripture itself can stand alone. And we can probably leave on that scripture and we can all go home. But, you know, Kemp is up here. And today I got the cordless mic, so I really got my hand. See, usually I have a mic, man. So now I'm really loose, y'all, today. I'm really in my element today. So we're going to have us a good time. I want to kind of use Daniel as our case study this morning about what it means to really hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we kind of all know Daniel and kind of his story about, man, he was taken captive because Babylon had really seized the land of Jerusalem, and so all those Israelites were taken in captive, amen? And so what I did know throughout my research is that Daniel, man, was only 15. He's 15 years old. So I think back when I was 15 years old, I was really considering, do I wear cross-colored jeans or do I wear rayon shirts? And for y'all that don't know that, all you young people, man, cross-colored jeans were the thing. Man, I had this maroon pair that, you know, that fit you just right and you feel really good in them. That when you walk out, you're like, man, my swag is on 100 right now. Amen? Amen? But for Daniel, he had to really contemplate being forcibly removed from his home. And being really forcibly removed from his comfort zone. And y'all knew I was going to find a way to work in this whole comfort thing, because that's kind of what I talk in all the time. But he was very comfortable. When we think about or give backdrop to Daniel, Daniel comes from a royal family. Daniel comes from nobility. You can say, well, man, how do you know that? Well, we know that when we start to read in the first chapter of Daniel and how King Nebuchadnezzar goes to his chief of his official court officials. And he asks, and he says, in verse 3, he says, bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from nobility. Young men without any physical defect, good looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. So that's very distinctive of what this king was looking for. He kind of really laid it out, and man, I mean, if you're his official, you have to be really thankful because I can't really mess this up, right? He didn't give me like broad direction. He made it really specific as far as what he was looking for and what he wanted. And when we go down to verse 6, we can see that among them that were of this royal family and of nobility was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Good. See, I ain't got a problem with that. I ain't got no problem when it comes to that. Listen, man, I'm not the best name pronouncer. Crucify me if you will, please. But the point of this is that Daniel was in a royal family. He was nobility when he was in Jerusalem. And so my question that I asked myself was why did the king want this certain group or population to come in and be tall? Well, we had to make sure, first of all, that the people that he was bringing in, they were used to being in an environment or atmosphere of nobility. He didn't want anybody that he was going to have to teach what it meant to be in the presence of royalty. He didn't have to do that because he had other plans for them. He didn't want to bog them down with information about, hey, you got to serve this cup and eat of this fork and this is how you should set the table. He couldn't be worried about all that because what he needed was, he said, I need this type of person because they're already going to understand what it means to be noble and what it means to be to stand and being part of the king's court. What I need is I need people that I can transform that is smart enough and perceptive enough because I got to transform them out of who they are into this culture. I need them to learn a new language, a new literature, and a new culture. So let's go back again. Daniel, 15 years old, forcibly removed out of his home, out of his family, out of his comfort zone, brought in to the country that had just laid siege to his land. That wasn't enough. We're going to take you, everything that you know, we're going to separate you from it, bring you into this new culture, give you a new name, and do all these things. And as I was reading this, I said, man, God, that sounds just like me in college. I wasn't forcibly removed, but I left, went to college, which was a totally new culture that I was totally unaware of. In college, I had a different name. I just wasn't Kemp. I was some other things. And college forced me to learn its culture. So Daniel being 15 years old, man, this is a lot to take on. This is a lot to grasp. And I mean, personally, I wouldn't have blamed Daniel, you know, if I just would have just kicked the can and said, hey, man, this really sucks. How could you allow this to happen? So I'm just 15. And so being removed from that, let's really give some insight and perspective on what Daniel is really losing here. Because he is an Israelite, been it all of his life. He's been raised to learn the law and all those different types of things. And there's things that he's going to be. And plus, man, he's coming from royal descent here. He's coming from nobility. So back in Jerusalem, Daniel's going to be the brother, man. He's living in the palace, man. And he's enjoying all the perks of what it means to have royalty. And now, man, there's been this dramatic shift that he's going through. So not only does Daniel lose kind of his royal and nobility and all this and all the perks, But then he also loses the aspect of him even going to the temple and offering sacrifices to God. That ain't going down no more. Because we don't believe in the same God you believe in, so you can't do that here. He loses the ability once a year to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't do that anymore. Even though you've done it for the past 14 years, as a child, man, you can't do that here. Because now it's about learning our culture. So those are the things that he loses, but he spends the bulk of his life, 70 years in captivity. Learning someone else's culture and how he needs to now conduct himself and behave. When he was raised from 1 to 14, 15 years old to say, hey, this is what we do this, all that comes to an excruciating halt. To a land in Babylon that is a cesspool of sin, excess, and idolatry. Whoa. I can make a funny joke that's kind of my impression of college when I went, but that's a whole nother thing. We have college students here, amen. But again, it's true if we allow it to be that. And so this is what he went into in Babylon. This is what Babylon was. And so me standing here today, I'm like, man, I wouldn't blame Daniel, man, if he just said, hey, man, you know what? I might as well just lean on into this new life. I'm going to lean on into, man, this atmosphere that I'm in, right? I'm getting forced to learn this new culture. I'm getting forced to, you know, to learn this language, to learn this literature. Man, I can't really praise or worship God the way that, man, I'm used to doing it. And, man, all the things that surround me are sin. But two, I see my fellow countrymen, other Israelites, falling down that same pit. I might as well just go ahead and throw in the towel, man, and do the same thing. Because I'm only 15. I'm seeing adults who helped to raise me, who taught me the law, going into these other things. And, man, what is going on? And so Daniel, man, he gives up the ghost and he just quits, right? He says, man, this is too much for me. And I'm going to say this, man. I mean, for me, there's been times and situations in my life where I'm just going to be completely honest, man, where I've just quit. Life got too hard, man. I've contemplated and I thought about suicide. Got too hard for me. Got too hard. Got too hard, man, to be a husband, to be a father, to raise a family on, you know, money maybe I didn't have. It just got too hard. If I can be completely transparent, things just got hard in life. And it was easier to think about a life without Kemp. It did. And so when I sit there and I read this about Daniel, and I'm like, man, how in the world? All these things that are stacked against him, all these things that are going on. Come on, man, listen. This brother finds the chutzpah on the inside of him to say, man, I'm going to lean in and determine all the more that I'm not going to be that way. Come on. I'm going to lean in all the more not to defile my temple with the things of the king's delicacies that he has laid out here for me. I'm going to resolve myself all the more that I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen. Even in the midst of this situation. See, I don't know how Daniel was before he was in captivity. I don't know. I can get a glimpse when I read Daniel chapter 9 that, man, yeah, maybe Daniel wasn't this perfect buttoned up brother, right? Daniel might have been out there a little, you know, doing his thing sometimes. But what I know is that this uncomfortable situation brought out the best in Daniel. What we see when we read it is we say, man, he was in captivity. He was held hostage prisoner for 70 years and asked to forsake all that he knew to learn another culture. When I grew up in my home, man, I was raised by two great parents, right? They didn't always bring me up in the wisdom of the Lord, but my mom always made sure I was in church, wherever we moved to. She always made sure, man, we got to go find a church for you to be in. And to this day, I appreciate that.
Amen.
And as much as my mother and my father tried to prepare me for the next stage of life, I was not prepared when I went off to college. Mm-hmm. College for me was my Babylon because I got soaked into the things that college offered. The freedom I had at college, I was not prepared for that. And that freedom actually worked against me because that freedom kept me and left me in bondage.
Come on now, tell it.
I was in bondage to sin as a result of the culture that college had before me.
Come on.
See, I wasn't exposed to the things, man, before I went to college. I was what you would call, man, I was a really good guy. I was in FCA, man. I prayed. I didn't, you know, all those little things, man, that cats did. Kim didn't really do that.
You was a square.
Yes, sir. I was corny.
Yes.
No doubt. I was a corny brother. And I took pride in being corny, amen?
Amen.
Now, Stacy wasn't corny. Now, Stacy would beat you up if she saw you, but that's a whole other story. But I was a corny guy, man. I didn't have a lot of experience, man, before college. When I left to go to college, man, you know what my dad told me? He said, hey, let me tell you something, bub. These are going to be some of the best years of your life. He said nothing to me about academics. He said, this will be some of the best years of your life. I didn't have to ask him what he meant by that. In college, used me up and spit me out, and it exposed me.
Well, no.
It exposed the fact, man, that I wasn't rooted and grounded in God like I thought I was. And I went through things in college that I wouldn't wish on anybody because I got exposed. And for years, I kept myself in bondage due to the fact that I condemned myself for who I'd become. So now I just lived out my condemnation. I'd grown up and I was raised, man, because I saw it in my dad's house. And my children are sitting in the back and they're all right. They're covered in the blood, amen?
Amen.
But I learned pornography at a young age. And it simply started with a magazine, then the magazine developed into videotapes, and it's like, oh my gosh. And so nobody taught me how to protect the gates that are on my body. Nobody taught me how to protect my eye gate, my ear gate, or my mouth gate, amen? So I was stimulated by what I saw. And so no different than Daniel, man, I was in a whole nother culture, and I was learning the language and the literature and the culture of what it meant to be a college student. I learned that being in class wasn't as important as being in the student union, because that's where all the cool kids hang out. And remember, I wanted to be one of the cool kids, man, because I was corny. Now, come on. Because when you're corny and square, that's his term, not my term, amen. What you begin to learn is you learn how to fake it till you make it. And see, if you fake it long enough, what begins to happen? You begin to be that person as it talks about in James, where it says you look and behold yourself in the mirror and you walk away and you forget what sort of person you are. Mm-hmm. And I forgot on many days. There were 4 years of my life when I was in captivity and I was in bondage to sin.
Come on.
I smoked, I got high, it was great. But what I learned at that time was, is that, man, all I was doing was self-medicating behind the hurt and the pain that I felt, man, just, man, being so enraptured in sin.
That's right.
And no amount of weed, no amount of alcohol, no amount of sex and women could take that away.
That's right.
And I apologize to you, man, if it's a little bit too much, but I'm just giving you how it's given to me. This ain't a lot of teaching sermon, man, but I'm going to preach to you today, amen? Because we're talking about being in a situation that provokes you and calls you to really hunger and thirst after righteousness. And sometimes to get to that point, that ain't going to happen, man, when the sun is always shining outside. That ain't always going to happen, man, when there's roses coming up in the garden. That ain't always going to happen when everything is picture perfect in your life. Daniel was provoked to lean in more to what he had been taught, where I believe if he would never went into captivity, he might not have leaned the way he did. And you can say, well, man, how did Daniel keep this up over a period of time? How did Daniel continue to seek after and hunger and thirst after righteousness over 70 years in captivity? How did that happen? Where he refused to take on to eat the king's delicacies, amen? And it said that he went and he asked permission from the guard. And as he asked permission, God granted him what? Favor. God gave him favor, because Daniel could have just said, man, I ain't doing this. And as soon as the king would have said that, if Daniel would have stood up and said, hey, man, I'm not doing that because I'm a child of God, this, that, and the third, they'd have been like, hey, man, take him, execute him, man, we move on to the next. But see, God gave him wisdom. And before he reacted, he responded. And he said, hey, let me ask first. Because the book that I believe in read and that we all believe in says, man, you have not because you ask not. And so he just asked a question and said, hey, listen. And he didn't go into why he didn't want to eat the king's delicacies. He didn't say, well, man, that's against my religion. He didn't go in to say that, hey, man, that's unclean. He just said, hey, man, listen, please test and see. And just give us 10 days. Just give us vegetables and water, amen? And just test us. And if we look better or healthier than the others, okay, but if we don't, then, man, we'll eat all the king had, amen? Now, come on now. He had a belief in his God, amen? He believed in what he was taught. And I don't know if he believed that way if he would have been up in the palace back in Jerusalem. But because he was in captivity and because he was in his hell, that's all he had to lean on.
Amen.
Yes. Wow.
Amen.
And he said, I remember I was taught this. And so I got to find a way to hold on to this in the midst of all of this. But see, it's just like the world, man. This is how we do, right? So in my study, in my research, I'm Googling Daniel. And what's funny is what comes up is the Daniel fast. And so here's how America, or here's how society does it. They take the Daniel fast and they made it a diet plan.
Yep.
Woo! They made it a diet plan. I promise you, Google it when you get home, and I'm telling you, there's going to be more things about how you can lose weight on a Daniel fast and a diet plan versus it's going to bring you closer to Jesus.
Come on.
But that's what the world does, right? Oh, man, if you want to lose weight fast, do the Daniel fast. People don't even know who Daniel is. They think it's that Daniel. Come on now. But that's what happens in our society. But Daniel did that because he wanted to set himself apart.
Come on.
And that's the essence of us fasting as believers. It's not because we want to lose weight. It's because, man, I need to be set apart before God. Because I don't want to, and Daniel said it without saying it, but I don't want to look like everyone else. Because I tend to believe that the other Israelites that were in that mix, and it was just more than him than his four friends, they were probably diving into the wine, into all the meat, and they said, you know what? There's got to be a line drawn in the sand, man. I'm not going in that direction. Because even though, man, all of us are kind of falling into this culture and we're falling into this cesspool, man, I'm going to be the one, man, that stands for the Lord. Because no matter if we were captured and we were taken over, there has to be a remnant, man, that stands for God. Amen. So even in the midst of my college years, there came a point, man, where I was getting called back from the prayers that grandmama, mama prayed, auntie prayed, that was pulling me back to say, hold on, son, you know better. And I remember the day it came home. I just came from prayer, man. I just came from the altar. I just bought, man, one of the best sacks of weed I had. And the blunt was already rolled. And I sat down in the light. And God said to me, man, what are you doing?
Come on. Amen.
And from that day, I flushed it down the toilet. And I've never smoked again. Now, I'm not, I'm not looking for a round of applause on that. Understand, because it took a point. It took being at my bottom to understand what it meant to hunger and the thirst after righteousness. You don't learn that, man, when you're on top of the mountain, amen? Because when you're on top of the mountain, your feet are up and you are exhaling. And I think I'm entitled to be on top of the mountain. But when I was at my bottom was when all those things came back to me. And I remember, man, I was in my fraternity house now, and that's a whole nother culture. And I remember, man, crying and praying before God in a yellow chair. And that day, man, that was a fence post moment for me.
Yes.
When I let it go and I let God have his way in my life. See, I couldn't pursue Stacy if I was that man. Because she wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. I don't do this. I don't do what I do, man, for me. And I learned that a long time ago. I understand that God has blessed me with gifts and talents that have nothing to do with Kemp. But man, he said, I need you to take this to people. So I don't know where you're at in your life. I really don't, man, and it don't matter, and I don't care. But I'm standing before you now, man. I've done things in my life, man. I've dealt and I've been in other cultures. I've been exposed to things, man, that God wanted to keep me out of, man, but I had to go there. And I'm going to tell you right now, in captivity, Daniel was more free in captivity than he ever would have been if without it.
Come on.
Because he gained a hunger and a thirst after righteousness.
Yes.
He desired it, he wanted it, and once he got a taste of it, he didn't let him go.
Yes.
So here's the thing. 70 years in captivity, man, how did he do it? You can read in the book of Daniel how he prayed 3 times a day. Think about that. 3 times a day. If you ask me to pray one time, man, I'm saying, okay, I can give you 5 minutes. Because, Lord, I got to go get to this meeting. I got to go over to this place. I got to do all these things, right? I'm busy. Daniel knew in order to keep that hunger and that thirst, keep that fire lit and the fire spoke, to keep the enemies at bay, man, I got to get down and fall on my face before God, not once, not twice, but 3 times a day. I got to be intentional about this. That gave him the strength to never bow to any king. That gave him the strength to never bow to any idol, amen. Come on now, he was in Babylon, amen. That's what they believed. But it never bent the knee. For all of you Game of Thrones people. He never bent the knee. He never bowed or worshiped any idol. But that's why he had to pray those 3 times. Because, man, I got to stay strong. I got to stay fortified. Because I see all around me giving way. I see all my friends, all my family, man. They've leaned into this culture, into this cesspool of sin. Man, and it seems so appetizing. It seems so much easier and comfortable. But he leaned in all the more to the uncomfortableness that it was going to take in that era, in that time, and in that culture to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And God being God, he delivered. And he filled him. And he satisfied him. He Daniel bloomed where he was planted.
Amen.
He bloomed where he was planted. Too many times what we do is that if we don't like where we're planted at, man, we look for a way out.
Come on, tell it now.
We want to leave a marriage. Mm-hmm. We want to leave a friendship. We want to leave a community. We want to leave a church because the church has changed.
Come on.
It ain't the same church I used to attend. And so instead of blooming where we were planted, we look for ways of escape and we look to move out and to get out. The divorce rate in our country, man, is as high as it's ever been. Why? Because people don't want to bloom where they were planted. People don't want to lean into the uncomfortableness. They want to get out. People leave jobs because, man, because I don't like such and such, so I just want to go and I want to leave. They're not leaving for the reason Brock did, because, man, God has given me a call on my life and I want to go move over here. No, I'm leaving because I don't like this person. Mm-hmm. And so I would rather be comfortable versus uncomfortable, and then you wonder why you're not growing. Growth doesn't happen in your comfortable stages of life and environments. Daniel was uncomfortable, and it said God granted him all the wisdom to interpret dreams and visions. And when they stood before the king said when he interviewed them, it said that the king had not met anybody like them amongst them.
Amen.
You will go through life and you will question, is this the right person I'm supposed to marry? Am I supposed to be in this marriage? Am I supposed to do this? I did that. First couple of years of marriage, I'm like, man, God, I know what you told me, man, but she's a little crazy. She's not doing the things that I saw my mother do for my father. Come on now.
Come on.
And Lord, I don't know if this is going to work. Are we willing to be bloomed where we've been planted and take on all the stuff that comes with that? He never promised us that it was going to be easy.
That's right.
What he promised us was, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Yes.
He never promised us easiness. He never promised there wouldn't be death, that it wouldn't be calamity, there wouldn't be sickness, there wouldn't be famine. He never said that. But he said, I never leave you nor forsake you. He said, be strong and of good courage. Don't be dismayed. Neither be afraid, for I will be with you wherever you go. Even when I was making my pit and my bed in hell, he was right there with me. Amen. His hand never left me. And I believe the same thing with Daniel. His hand never left Daniel.
Amen.
And Daniel fought tooth and nail in that environment, in that culture, to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. I want to leave you with this thought. We as Christians are strangers and exiled in this world. We are. And if you don't feel like a stranger, I would say, man, you're not fully living a discipled life. In this world, I think there's two types of Christians. I think there's believers and I think there's disciples. Believers believe. They believe that Jesus died, rose, and is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, okay? They believe that. A disciple acts on what they believe. Our pastor told this man this a little while ago. He says, man, discipleship, man, is like a roller coaster. There's going to be some highs and there's going to be some lows. But if you're kind of on that fence, man, and you're just stuck in that believer mode, what I want to encourage you to do, man, to really get to the point where you can hunger and thirst after righteousness, man, you got to start walking as a disciple.
Yes, sir. Yes.
See, this is why, if you remember the story about the rich young ruler, amen, man, that's a heck of adjectives to follow you, right? Rich, young, and ruler. Goodness gracious. A lot of people chasing that right now, those descriptions. But it said that he came to Jesus, and he was just, man, just in awe and just, oh, my gosh, man. Man, I just want to follow you. And we know that to mean be disciple means to follow. And he said, man, I just want to follow you. And Jesus looked at him and said, are you willing to leave and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor? And the scripture tells us that, man, the rich young ruler, man, he got down because he wasn't ready to part with that aspect of his life. See, where Christ wants to take us, man, everything and everybody cannot come. Everybody can't venture with us on the road to discipleship. Now, a believer, yeah, because, yeah, you believe, man, glory be to God for that. But there's still another transition that we all have to make on the road to discipleship.
Yeah, yeah.
Meaning I gotta follow.
Yes.
I gotta follow. Because as we said before, the hunger and thirst after righteousness is the hunger and thirst after Jesus.
Amen.
And if I'm going to hunger and thirst after Jesus, there's going to be some things, man, I can't bring with me, amen? I can't bring those things with me. I can't bring those relationships with me, amen? I can't bring that attitude. I can't bring that sin. I can't bring all those things that are going to be a stumbling block and a barrier for me to draw closer to him. And so when he told him that, it wasn't because, man, Jesus doesn't want us to have possessions and wealth, but Jesus saw that, man, that's going to be a stumbling block for you. And if you're not willing to sell that, leave that aside, then, man, there's no way you can come and follow me. When the brother said, hey, man, let me go back and bury them, and then I get with you, Jesus. He said, man, let the dead bury their dead. Man, I'm going in this direction, and I'm moving. We're Christians in this world. We're seen as exiles and strangers. Knowing this, how are we to conduct ourselves? There's a lot we can learn from Daniel, man. And his experience and how he conducted himself in that very sinful climate, culture, and community. Come on back up here, Megan. Get our band back going, amen. Glory to God, glory to God. All right, man, everybody can exhale. We're going to pray. I'm going to sit honest. Brothers, amen, when it gets on you, it gets on you. And when it goes, it goes.
Yes, sir.
It's all love, man. But I thank you guys for allowing me to share and give it to you the way God gives it to me.
Amen.
I feel like it's important, man. I do this, man. I don't have any concern with doing this in front of my children because I don't keep anything from my children. I'm not going to shelter them. No, man, hey, this is the bottom line with things in life. I said, yeah, I'm your daddy now, but I wasn't always your daddy. There's things but thank God, man, for salvation.
Yes.
And all of us got that story, right? Amen. I had an opportunity this week, man. There was a brother that's in my phone. I keep up with this man that, man, he celebrated an anniversary, man, of sobriety. And I call and I say, hey, man, congratulations. Because I don't know what that like to go through that, man, but I applaud that brother, man. Be proud of that, man. Anybody that's going through this, man, be proud of that, man. Those things can have us bound, man, but thank God. Thank God for liberation. Thank God for Jesus, amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand up, man. We're going to pray together. Man, I love you guys, man. Thank y'all. Y'all are awesome. Ain't nobody say you love you back, but it's all right. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Pastor Brian didn't even say he loved me. It's all right, though. But, you know, Pastor Brian, he ain't a warm and fuzzy guy. He's going to give you the word, amen. Hey, let's grab hands, man. Let's come on across the aisle, man. Let's love on each other a little bit now. Oh, Father in heaven, we just thank you, man. Man. Woo. The weight of your glory, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for what this represents before us right now, Father God. The clasping of hands of, man, different cultures, different backgrounds. But Father God, you said that you want to pour out your flesh over all people, Lord. Thank you so much, Father God, for placing in us a spirit that will hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Your right way of doing things, Father God. After Jesus. And even as our walk as disciples, Father God, please take us to another place, another level of wow that you have for us, Lord God, which is your glory. Lord God, we just lift up right now the body of Christ. I pray that the body of Christ is just that, Father God, that we can function as a body and not function as individual buildings and churches. Help us, Father God, to come together to cross barriers and lines that the enemy has tried to put in place and tried to whisper in our ears and say, hey, well, you can't go over there, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. But we know that the devil is a liar. We know that your word is true. We know that your word is everlasting. And Father God, we take your word now. We make it a part of our vocabulary, that we speak your word in every situation, every opportunity, in season and out of season. We pray your word, we confess it right now, that we are the head and not the tail, that we are from above and not beneath. That Father God, you give us the patience that we'll be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Help us, Father God, to see through the lens of Daniel to where, Father God, we press and we dig in and we determine in ourselves even more about who you have called us to be and not what environments and situations want us to become, Father. Strengthen us. Help us to be bold and courageous, to not be dismayed and not be anxious for anything. For you have given us peace, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will keep our hearts and our minds centered on Christ Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.